be tempted if I leave it there. So. Hey, I hope you're having a good morning. So we woke up this morning, and my two oldest girls are 5 and 3, and so the Father's Day gifts I got consisted of some cards, a thing of Smarties, which I was really excited about, and then some socks with stars on it. Yeah. So if you tend to look and think, wow, he's wearing brown shoes and black socks, what's wrong with him? It's my kid's fault. It's not my fault. But so at least we know now. But hey, if you got a Bible, open it to the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 21. And hear this, we're going to go to Acts chapter 26 today. So we're going to cover 6 chapters. If that terrifies you and think, well, hey, I got plans at like 1 o'clock, so we'll be through it. But I want to take a big chunk of scripture here because we're going to make some observations. And so if you've been with us for a while, you know that in the book of Acts, we've said a couple things. One, that some of the things we see in the book of Acts are descriptive, describing God's word and describing what's happened in the past, in the early church, and other things are prescriptive. And so we take the descriptions and we draw them out and say, okay, this is what it means for us 2,000 years later. This is what the church is meant to do because we see and observe what the early church did. And then the other thing we said was that the whole book of Acts kind of follows this pattern, this arc that Jesus lays out to the church in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he says that all authority, this is the resurrected Jesus speaking to the church of 120 people sitting in an upper room in Jerusalem. He says, all authority has been given to me. And then he goes and tells them that they will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. That the role of the church in the book of Acts was that they would then be the witnesses of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to go out to the ends of the earth. And so what we did is we walked through the book of Acts and we found that over the first 7 or 8 chapters in the book of Acts, that primarily looked like being witnesses in Jerusalem. And so they hadn't even left this very first city that they started in. But what we saw was that a church that began as 120 people waiting for the Holy Spirit after the resurrection of Christ had exploded. We saw 3,000 people get saved in Acts chapter 2, and then we continued on, 5,000 more in Acts chapter 4, and the church in Jerusalem was growing massively and quickly. And then it starts to move out. It moves into Samaria, it moves into all of Judea, and it's moving out to the ends of the earth. Well, what we're going to see today is Paul traveling around, and what we're going to catch next week is that Paul makes it all the way to Rome, which happens to be about 3,000 miles from Jerusalem. That the gospel has now, in the course of 30 or so years, made its way from 120 people, a church this size, in one room in one city to hundreds of thousands of people stretching the end to the very end of the known world. You see, in this time, the Roman Empire was it. That was the end of the earth. And so if you could go from Jerusalem to Rome, from the outskirts of the Jerusalem city, outside of the very outer edge of the Roman Empire, all through what's known as Asia at that time, all through city after city after city after city to Rome, that the gospel had spread in the minds of the disciples to the end of the earth. Now, 2,000 years later, we know in Darlington, Wisconsin, that the end of the earth is a lot farther away than Rome, right? And so the book ends, but the church doesn't. The church continues to spread. And so one of the things that the church is entrusted to do now, and we see, is that we continue to go forth to the ends of the earth. Well, we pick up in Acts chapter 21. And what we're going to see is we're going to read through and describe. I'm going to kind of pick pieces. So if you have your Bible and you want to read along, you got to stick with me because we're going to jump pretty quickly. And I'm just going to catch the verses and then fill in some pieces in between. But we're going to walk through what's known in some ways as Paul's fourth missionary journey. Now, that's a really optimistic term for it because most of the time he's in custody. And so he's being moved from place to place to place. But in it, what we see is God's hand in all of this, empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that Paul might be a witness to Christ to the ends of the earth. All right, so we pick up in chapter 21, and if you remember, chapter 20, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, giving them final instructions because he's on his way to Jerusalem, hoping to be there by the day of Pentecost. And so in chapter 21, we pick up in verse 3, it says, when we, that's Paul and Luke and some others, that we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria. We landed at Tyre, for there was a ship that was from there, for there, the ship was to unload its cargo. And after looking up the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. Now catch this. And they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. Remember, we're on our way to Jerusalem. We're leaving Cyprus on the left. We keep going. We get to Tyre. We unload some ship cargo. We're still traveling. But they stop for a week and say, okay, let's rest for a week. Let's catch up with some of the disciples. They look up the disciples there. They find the local church, and they stay with them. And these people say, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Well, they keep going. He's not slowed by this. If you continue on, we'll pick up in verse 10 that they continue to go. They land again, arrive at Ptolemais, and it says, as we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, and he bound his own feet and hands. And he said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we, as well as the local residents, began to beg, do not go up to Jerusalem. Over and over and over again on Paul's journey, you see the disciples, you see those who know him begging, don't go. Don't go. Well, why? Because chains and affliction await you, Paul. In fact, he already knew this. If you remember back from chapter 20 last week, it says in verse 22, now behold, being bound by the Holy Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await me. Paul even knows, if I go to Jerusalem, that it's not going to be a good thing. In fact, in verse 13, Paul answered and said, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am not only ready to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. The first thing we're going to see as we kind of walk through these chapters in Paul's journey to Jerusalem, when he won't be dissuaded from going there, and then his continued journey from what happens in Jerusalem, is that Paul doesn't let the idea of comfort or safety dissuade him from sharing the gospel. You see, all too often, 2,000 years later now, we as the church use the term closed doors, I think, way too liberally. You see, here's what we do. We look at something and go, well, that's not going to be safe. That's not going to be easy. That's going to cause some pushback and rejection. And so let's just travel in a different direction. Paul, there's bonds and afflictions. Chains are waiting for you. They're going to tie you up. They're going to deliver you over. It's ultimately going to be the death of you if you travel to Jerusalem. So don't go. Paul says, I'm willing to die for the cause of Christ because the Holy Spirit has told me that I'm meant to go to Jerusalem. Sometimes I wonder what would happen if the church had such perseverance that when we got convicted that God was telling us to do something, we were going to do it regardless of what opposition would face us. Amen? We, a few years ago, the church I worked for, we were in a rural/suburb environment. It was pretty rural. There was a cornfield next to our building, but it was only 80 acres, just a little one, right, compared to these standards. And so we lived in an upper middle class environment. We did church in a pretty comfortable, safe environment. And all of a sudden, we had someone come to us and offer us a building. Say, hey, would you be interested in adding a second church location in our free building. And we said, well, yeah, that sounds good. The problem was the building was 20 minutes away in downtown Flint. Now, you may not know much about Flint other than you can't drink the water, right? And it's not that safe. Downtown where we were at, we went to look at the building. I remember walking through the building. We pulled up, and I thought, well, maybe this neighborhood isn't so bad because right parked in front of the building was a brand new Jaguar. It was a dealer's car. Okay. Maybe it's worse than we thought. And so we started to kind of walk through what it would look like and what the church would look like. We looked at the community, and there's rundown houses and all kinds of difficulties and problems. And so we thought, wow, what great work. We could do such great ministry here. And then something happened. We began to share it with more people within the church, and there became this reoccurring response, this reoccurring theme. And it was, you can't go there. Because it's not safe. Whoa, we can do ministry in Goodrich, Michigan, because there's no threat there. But if we go to downtown Flint, it might not be safe. What happens if someone gets hurt? What happens if we experience problems? What happens if when we're not at the building, it gets broken into and they steal all of our stuff? What happens if we have to deal with a lack of comfort and safety? We can't do ministry in that environment. And what I think we see here over and over and over again in Scripture, if you've been with us through the book of Acts, you see this theme just repeating itself again and again and again and again. But Paul's not going to be dissuaded by the idea that it's not safe, that it's not comfortable, because sometimes the gospel isn't meant to make us comfortable. Sometimes the work of God isn't meant to make us feel safe. It's meant to allow us to take risks so that we might think in our life that God and His love and His security and being in Him is more important than anything this world can offer. Amen. Right? And so Paul says, I'm not only willing to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of Jesus. And so let's see what he does. He goes to Jerusalem in verse 17 of chapter 21. It says, after we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all of the elders were present. And so Paul and James begin talking. They're connecting with the church at Jerusalem. In verse 20, it says, when they heard all that God was doing in ministry, they began glorifying God. So the church is gathered together, rejoicing, doing what the purpose of the church is to glorify God, right? Well, Paul does the same thing in Jerusalem as he does in every city. He goes into the synagogue, which in Jerusalem actually is the temple. And there in the temple, he's spending his time there, and it says in verse 27 that Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who, and save this, we'll come back to this later, who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law of this place. And so here's what happens. We're going to walk through now pretty quickly the next five chapters or so of Scripture, because the same thing just happens to go over and over and over again in the next five chapters of Scriptures. And then as we do that, I want to make a couple observations, some things that we need to know, we need to take with us. So these Jews from Asia come, they seize Paul, they say he preaches to all men everywhere. They take him and they begin to stir up the crowds in the temple. In fact, they stir them up to such an extreme that Paul is being beaten in the temple. Well, there's a problem with this. The Romans oversee Jerusalem. And so one of the main responsibilities of the Romans was, you can do what you want. You can practice religion like you want. You Jews can be grandfathered in. We're not going to really mess with you. But here's the deal. Don't incite riot. Don't stir things up. Keep the peace. And so the Roman commander, a man named Lysias, quickly hears that there's someone in the temple being beaten, that things are starting to get riled up, that a crowd is coming. And so he comes and he takes Paul. And upon dragging Paul out of the temple, here's what happens. Verse 39 of chapter 21, Paul says, I'm a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city. I beg you, Allow me to speak to the people. Paul is being beaten. Finally, the Romans intercede. They begin to drag Paul out. They're going to bind him. They're going to put him in prison. Chances are, if they don't find out who he is, which they will, we'll see that in a second, they're probably just going to kill him so that it's not a problem anymore. And he says, hey, before you drag me out of here, can I talk to all these people that were beating me? The guy goes, yeah, I guess so. Verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. What we see here for the first time and what we're going to see chapter after chapter after chapter is what we have found as the theme of the book of Acts in chapter 1, verse 8, that we are meant to be witnesses to the good news of Christ. That your purpose as a believer is to be a witness of the good news of Christ. That our purpose, in 1 Peter it says that you exist so that you would proclaim God's excellency. So if you know Jesus Christ, if you've been saved, the very purpose of what we do, what we go out to do, is to be a witness of the Holy Spirit so that we can tell people, not that they're going to hell, but that Christ made a way. Not that they stand condemned, but that they are freed from that condemnation through Christ. That we exist to be a witness. And so Paul sees this opportunity, regardless of his circumstances, to take and utilize it as a way to witness to the good news of Christ. And so he says, here's what I'm going to do. You've got me bound. Let me talk to these people. He waves his hand. A great hush comes about. He says, hear my defense. And then Paul just does something very simple. He shares his testimony. We know it from Acts chapter 9, if you've been with us. He says, hey, I was a Jew of Jews. I was the one who was persecuting the Christians, and along the way, God knocked me down with a great light and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And I didn't understand what was going on, and Then the people I was with, and God brought me into the city, and a man named Ananias came and proclaimed Christ to me and said, wash away your sins, get baptized, become a follower of Christ. He said, I went back to Jerusalem, and the Lord told me that you guys weren't going to have me and to continue on to the Gentiles. And so upon sharing the gospel, the Jews get so angered by this that they don't let him speak any further. If you pick up in verse 22, it says they listened to him up to that statement, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live. So the Romans then take Paul. Verse 30, it says, but on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he released him, that's Lysias, and ordered the chief priests and all the council to assemble, and brought them down and set him before them. So now the next day comes about, and here's what happens. Lysias, the Roman commander, goes, man, I don't understand why there's such a controversy here. I need to hear this. And so Lysias brings Paul before the council and says, hey, share your case. And Paul shares the gospel. Verse 6, Paul began crying out to the council, brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I'm on trial for the hope and the resurrection of the dead. Paul sees his purpose again. Our purpose as believers is to share Christ. Doesn't go so well. In fact, look at verse 12. When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who formed this plot. Think about that for a second. The lawyers, those who are sworn to uphold the law, decide to take an oath to break the law, to murder a man. So interested in resisting the gospel that they can't even see what it's doing. And what it's doing is affording Paul more and more and more opportunities to be a witness to Christ. Look at it continue in verse 24. They were also to provide mounts to put Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. So this plot of theirs gets found out, and they send Paul away. So Lysias says, okay, I'm not going to let him be killed, so I'm going to send him up the ladder to the governor, Felix. And so then we pick up in chapter 24, and what we're going to see is Paul goes before Felix. So he gets to Caesarea, and Felix says, I will give you a hearing after your accusers arrive also. Keep him in Herod's praetorium. And then in verse 5 of chapter 24, we have found this man. So the Jews arrive, they begin to talk, and they say, he's a real pest, a fellow who stirs up dissension. Now catch this, among all the Jews throughout the world. Remember what we talked about at the beginning, that this gospel was going to the ends of the earth. Now he's stirred it up amongst all of the world. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And when the governor had nodded, this is verse 10, for him to speak, Paul responds. Verse 14, he says, I admit to you that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and written in the prophets, having hope in God, which these men cherish themselves. They shall certainly be a resurrection of the dead, of both the righteous and the wicked. Now, again, we're starting to see the pattern, right? The gospel's resisted, and in its resistance, it's not silenced, but it goes out even more. It continues. Felix does 2 years, holds Paul in house arrest for 2 years, and leaves his station post. And so a new governor comes in, a guy named Festus, and Felix, trying to do a favor to the Jews, it doesn't happen to end up being a favor, but he keeps Paul imprisoned. Well, Festus comes in and says, I'm ready to hear what this guy is imprisoned for. So he goes down to Jerusalem. The chief priests and the Jews say, hey, bring this Paul down to Jerusalem with you, knowing that underneath the surface that they'll use this as an opportunity to kill him on the way. He doesn't do it. Instead, he brings the chief priest back to Caesarea and hears Paul's story, witnessing to the gospel again. Again, we see the gospel trying to be silenced, and instead, it just goes forth more and more. It says, when several days elapsed, this is 25:13, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea, paying their respects to Festus. The king shows up, and when Agrippa arrives, Festus goes, hey, I got this guy. I don't even know what he did wrong, but he wants to go see Caesar, and so I'm going to send him all the way to Rome to see Caesar, and I need to know what to write in the letter. And so Agrippa says, well, let's bring him in. I'll hear him too. And then chapter 26, Paul shares the gospel with King Agrippa. Agrippa said to Paul, you're permitted to speak for yourself. And then Paul stretched out his hands and proceeded to make a defense and continues to share the gospel. Here's why I read all of this and we put all of this together. So if you've been tracking with me, we went from Lysias to Felix to Festus to Agrippa. And what we're going to find next week is it goes all the way to Caesar in Rome. Here's the point. If we're faithful to Christ, it will always be resisted, but it'll never be silenced. It's like I was thinking back this week to a time when I think I was a freshman in high school. It's like 14 years old, and I was at a friend's house, and everybody knows you got that friend, right, whose parents were just a little more particular than what they should have been. Like, everything in their house was just perfect, right? You know that? If you didn't have that friend, like, yeah, it's you guys then. You were the ones with the house that was so particular that, like, no one wanted to actually go in it. I remember being in this friend's house. His name was also Nick. And when we go to Nick's house, you had to be careful. I would generally try to walk straight down into the basement, just not touch anything on the way, because I was afraid I was going to break something. I was afraid I was going to spill something, that something was going to be a problem, right? Because everything was perfect all the time. Well, in their living room, they had this wonderful white carpet. I think it was probably 20 years old, but it looked like it had been installed yesterday. And so we were at a Christmas party or something like that, and we're hanging out in the living room. So I'm already a little bit uncomfortable because you're not normally supposed to hang out in that room. Not only that, but I had a cup of juice, Kool-Aid, something. It was purple. You're not supposed to eat or drink in that room either. You know the rest of the story, right? Something happened and the cup fell on this pristine white carpet. I remember looking at my friend thinking, I'm going to go home now and you got to deal with this, right? Like, I'm out of here. He goes, no, get some paper towel, hurry, we are so dead, right? And so we get paper towel, and I'm 14, I'm 30 now, I still don't really know how to clean that well, but at 14, you don't really know the general techniques of cleaning, and so I was told afterwards that what you should have done is kind of dab that up, right? You should have had a ShamWow, and it would have pulled all of that right out of the carpet, and I've seen it on the commercials, but you know, that you were supposed to kind of slowly pull that out of the carpet. Well, panic sets in, and that's not what I was doing, right? My friend and I are down, and we're scrubbing as fast as we can possibly scrub, and we're trying to get this out, and something kind of wild happens. A stain that started this big begins to get bigger and bigger and bigger. Before you know it, there's a 2-foot section of carpet that we're moving a chair on top of. As we've walked through the book of Acts, doesn't it seem like that's what the gospel is doing? Right, church? That it begins as 120 people in one room, and the harder it's resisted against, the more that these Jews begin to fight and try and silence, try and suppress, try and push against the gospel, the more it just seems to spread. The more that people want to say, no, you don't talk about this Christ. In fact, Paul, you keep preaching it. Well, let's make plots to kill you. Let's try to imprison you. Let's beat you. Let's do anything we possibly can to stop you. And yet God, in the work of the Holy Spirit, is bigger than that. Through faithful witnesses, the gospel just continues to move out further and further and further. Guess what, church? It hasn't changed. In fact, one of the most exciting things is where the gospel tends to be most resisted are the same places where the gospel is finding the biggest reception. You go to places like China where it's illegal to be a Christian and the church is exploding. North Korea, Iran. Places where we resist the gospel, we see this consistent truth that should motivate us to understand that it's not our comfort, it's not our security that we need to be after, because when the gospel is resisted, it's never silenced. The work of God allows it to just move out further and further and further and further. And so when we in our lives begin to live for Christ, begin to share Christ, begin to be motivated by Christ, we expect resistance. And when the resistance comes, know that that's not such a bad thing, because what it's going to do is going to allow the gospel to move out further. And so he starts in Jerusalem. There they begin to beat him, seeking to kill him. He gains a hearing with Lysias. They try to convince Lysias to kill him. And Paul says, whoa, I'm a Roman. Lysias says, okay, well, I'm not going to kill you then. I'll send you back to Jerusalem to stand trial. Then a plot comes there, and they said, well, we'll never allow him to make it to get back to Jerusalem. We're going to kill him. And so instead, Lysias says, okay, I'm going to send you off. I'm going to move it up the flagpole, send it to Felix. And now it's not just Jerusalem that's hearing about it. It's the governor in all of Caesarea. Felix leaves, and Festus takes over, and the Jews try to convince Festus, hey, kill this guy that you have imprisoned. And he says, well, let me give him a hearing. Again, resisting, and again, the gospel spreading. From there, Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. We find there's a verse in there where the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ comes and speaks to Paul and says, you're meant to go to Rome. So Paul says, send me to Rome. Send me to see Caesar. I know that's going to happen because God told me that's where I'm supposed to go next. Agrippa comes. Festus says, hey, I don't even know what to write about this guy. Seeing again the Holy Spirit work, Agrippa goes, well, let's have him in. Let's hear him. Over and over and over again, as the resistance pushes, the gospel just moves out. Now, chapter 26 is pretty interesting. Paul begins to speak to Agrippa all those who are with him. And we pick up in verse 22, he's shared his testimony again. He shared the gospel through how the work of God has happened in his life. And in picking up in verse 22, he says, "So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light, both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." So Paul continues to be a witness to the gospel. Hey, I'm telling you what the Bible has told me from the very beginning, from Moses and the prophets, that Jesus was going to come, that he was the Christ, the Messiah. He was going to die and suffer for our sins so that he, through resurrection of the dead, could provide light. He could bring you from darkness, from spiritual death, from not having Christ, into spiritual light, to eternal life. And here's what happens. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king," that's Agrippa, "knows about these matters. I speak to him also with confidence, since I'm persuaded," listen to this, "that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Agrippa replied, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Paul says, "Let me just be honest about my motivation. I desire that all would come to know Christ." Here's what I find interesting. And so maybe you're here checking us out. Maybe you're here because you knew it would make your dad happy. Maybe you've been here a long, long time, and yet you know that when you come, you're playing the part, but there's something here that doesn't really convict you about its truth. Here's the last point I want to make, and the question I want to leave you specifically, if you would sit in here and say, "I'm a little bit skeptical." That's okay. But I think the thing that we see here at the end of chapter 26 is that our witnessing of the gospel has to be motivated by a deep conviction that it's true. All right, let me say it again, and then I'll show you where I see this in the scripture. If you're a believer, our witnessing of the gospel, our proclaiming Christ, has to come from, above all other things, a deep conviction that this is truth. That this isn't just a game. This isn't religion. This isn't just something that we pretend about. That this is true. And so if you don't feel that way, say, "You know, I don't really know if I've decided that this is absolutely true." Let me give you a question. Paul says to Agrippa, "None of these things I've been proclaiming, this Jesus who died and was resurrected from the dead, this Christ who's turning the world upside down, have happened in a corner." You know what he's saying? It's been 30 years, and we've went from 120 people to hundreds of thousands who are a part of this sect of the Nazarenes, the Way, the Christians, these followers of Jesus. And it's happening all through the Roman Empire. In the next chapter, next week, we're going to be 3,000 miles from Jerusalem getting to Rome. In all of this time and all of these people coming to know Christ, it's not like this was a secret. In fact, if you go back, remember some of the things we pointed out here? When the Jews go to oppose Paul for the very first time. It says, this is the man who preaches to all men everywhere. He had a reputation already. In chapter 24, when they begin to accuse him before Felix, in verse 5, it says, we found this man a real pest, a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. Later, when Felix is questioning Paul, he says that he had a more exact knowledge about the way. And then he says to Agrippa, this couldn't have escaped your notice. This didn't happen in a corner. 30 years is all that's passed. And the whole world is starting to hear about this Christ. And on the other side of a fence stands these who not are indifferent to it, but who are opposing it. Opposing Paul, seeking to kill him. And so if you're skeptical about, well, maybe this isn't true, let me leave you with a question. Why didn't they just go get the body? Right, if this is false, we dig up dinosaur bones, right? Like we discover things from long, long ago. 30 years. They knew it happened in Jerusalem. Chances are a good many of them knew right where Christ was laid. In fact, they have persecuted and killed the disciples who first saw him resurrected. 30 years. There's plenty of people who have saw the resurrected Christ. There's plenty of people who saw Jesus while he was alive. There's plenty of people who knew where his tomb was, that knew that when they laid him to rest, when they laid him down dead, that there were two Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. And they know that 30 years later, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people have surrendered their life to this Christ and become like Paul. Witnesses to him, convicted by the truth. And the truth was this, that God sent his Son to die, to bear the weight of our sins, and that he didn't stay dead. So why didn't they just get the body? If this wasn't true, why didn't they just go get him? You see, what you believe might not be as important as what is true. And so we as the church are called to believe in Christ, but what we need to know amongst all people is the most important thing is that our belief aligns with truth. And so Paul, willing to experience resistance, willing to be a witness to the gospel, willing to go to Jerusalem knowing that being bound and afflicted was what awaited him, willing to time and time again, though he might be found innocent, to escalate the situation, working in the Holy Spirit, to move on to go to Rome so that he could watch the gospel go out more and more and more and more. In the end of chapter 26, it says, Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar. Listen, we would have just let him go. Why does Paul continue to move out? Because he's holding to a deep conviction in the truth. And the truth is this, that God, proclaiming it from Moses and the prophets, sent his Son, knowing that we, human beings, weren't good enough to be in fellowship with him, that we didn't do right by him. And so Jesus came and died, taking on the punishment, the consequence of our sin, so that whoever might believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you're rejoicing in that. Maybe you need to be challenged that you indeed are convicted by this truth and it should motivate us more as we go out. Maybe you'd say, I don't know if I've ever believed this as truth. Maybe you need to get saved this morning. Simply call on Christ as your Lord. Believe in Him, believing it's true. Maybe you're not so sure yet and you'd like to have some conversation about that. That's fine. Grab me afterwards. We'll get some coffee this week and talk. But what we see over and over and over and over again in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit moving His church out by the work of faithful witnesses. Let's be that church. Heavenly Father, we want to be Your witnesses. We want to look in Your scriptures and see the way that You have described Your church and know that our deepest desire is to be faithful to You, sharing Your truth with whoever would hear. God, that we know that sometimes it'll be resisted, but it won't be silenced. That resistance will just move Your truth out further and further and further. And we pray for that because we want to glorify You, Lord. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing one more song together.